Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. We are excited today to have the opportunity to speak together about the topic of missions again. Unfortunately, Dr. Olola, my co-host, is not able to be with us today, but in his place we have two great missionary statesmen. And I think together we've observed that you guys have 95 years of combined missionary experience.
Yeah, but I've tried to understand what that word statesman. Every once in a while somebody says, Brother Sisk is a missionary statesman. I think they think I'm over the hill and I can't be a missionary anymore. Amen.
Well, after I've been around you, brother, I'm amazed. You've got more energy than I do. I mean, you've been a missionary longer than I've been alive.
Oh, really?
I was born in 1964.
Okay.
And you went to the mission field in 1965.
But
and you're still plugging at it.
But his name's not Methuselah.
No, that would be your name.
Right.
That would be your name because you were missionary around Noah's time, weren't
right,
you?
Right, right. 1953, I went to the mission field. Yeah.
Carson, you know, you have a very interesting story, and you've mentioned it to me, and I remember hearing about it in different venues as I've been with you about the role that Jim Elliott played in your life. Mm-hmm.
Jim Elliott, of course, is one of these five young men who died on the beach in Ecuador in 1956. But while we were in college, of the three men from that group of five who were in college with me, Jim Elliott was my dear friend. And he had a tremendous impact on me in two ways. First of all, a spiritual impact in his walk with the Lord. As this was absolutely his first priority, was his walk with the Lord and his growth in the Lord. He had this passion for the Lord himself. I can still hear his voice as he would pray, Father, you know, he would just very softly pray to the Heavenly Father. He reminded me of Moses in many ways, this intimate relationship. Even as a young person.
How about that?
He was just like that. He had this passion for the Lord himself. The second thing was that he prepared himself in every way. We would go down on Saturday nights down to the streets of Chicago, Madison Street, and other places. And we would preach to the drunken man on the street. I don't know how many of them ever got saved, but Jim had a voice like a bullhorn. We would get a little box. You call it a soapbox. We'd get a little box for him to stand on there in the street, and he would preach just to these drunken men right on the street.
I got to tell you a story. We got a guy in our church, and I first met him. I was driving down the street, and I had one of the pastors with me, and we came up to a street corner, and we saw a guy and his wife standing on a street corner, no kidding, with big signs, holding these big signs up about Jesus saves.
Amen.
And it's all he knew to do.
Yeah.
Well, he started coming to our church. He's been in a disciple-making class, and I mean, this guy is just passionate. You might question the effectiveness of maybe standing on a street corner with a sign. But I thought to myself, I like how he's doing it better than how I'm not.
Yeah, right.
And it was a conviction to me.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, we look past a guy like that and we say, boy, that's not effective. But boy, it's the passion, isn't
sure.
it? It's the passion
absolutely.
In their
mind.
But I do remember that he was also a soul winner. You know, many people go to the mission field. They've never won a soul in the United States.
Yeah.
They go into the ministry, never won a soul. But he was a soul winner. But he spent all those years just preparing. Praying and getting his heart ready and then actually going out and witnessing and soul winning
preaching,
and everything. Yeah. So he was ready when he went down among the Indians there in Ecuador.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's not just missionaries. Many, many pastors go into pastoring and they've not won people to Christ.
That's right.
Many associate pastors, many deacons in churches get into these positions. And I'm not saying you're going to lead somebody to Christ every week, but you ought to be evangelistically stirred in your soul, I would think.
Working. I remember when I made a decision in 1942 it was, when I went down the aisle and dedicated my life to the Lord. It was going to be 11 years before I'd get to the mission field, but every year I had goals of soul winning and camp work and pastoring. I pastored a couple of small churches, and that's the way you get ready for the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
You get active. Mm-hmm. So a deacon can do this. Anybody can do this. You get ready for whatever God has for you.
Amen. I've always been grateful to God how he puts certain men in your life. Just sovereignly, he puts men in your life when you need them. And I pastored a rural church in Kentucky, and I had never heard the word soul winning. Okay, back in those days, in the convention I was in, I never heard the word soul winning. The only place I'd ever seen anybody saved was at church. But the first revival meeting that I had as a pastor, there was a young man that had just graduated from West Kentucky Bible College down in Mayfield, Kentucky. So he said to me one day, said, I'll come down early tomorrow. We'll go out visiting. And I thought, hey, that's great. I'll visit, knock on doors, invite people to come. But we got in one house, you know, and he said to the man, you know you're saved and going to heaven? The fellow said, oh, no, I'm not going there. Would you like to know it? Oh, yeah, I'd like to know that. And I kept thinking, now he's going to invite him to church so he can get saved. Anyway, he went through the whole plan of salvation. They got down on their knees there in the living room and prayed. And, man, all I could think of was, this is not going to work. We're not at church.
You'd never heard that before.
I'd never heard that before. But right after that meeting was over, I got to thinking about a lady that came every Sunday to my wife's Sunday school class. But she wouldn't stay for preaching. So they were all burdened about it and so forth. So I got in my office one day, and I went over those verses that David used leading that man to the Lord. And I thought, I'm going to tell this lady these verses. I drove down that country road. After I got close to the outside, nah, it wouldn't be a good idea. And I thought, I'm not going to stop. But somehow my car just stopped. Okay, I got out, knocked on the door. The lady came to the door, and she was crying. And she said, Brother Sisk, am I glad you came by today? She said, I was just listening to Rupert Utley on the radio. And said, I need to get saved. So I said to her, okay, come church Sunday, and I'll show you how. Not really. I sat there on that porch and showed her how she can know she's saved and going to heaven. Both she and her daughter got saved that day. Wonderful experience. I never got over that. Thank God I never will. Yeah.
And you know, it's exciting. You get around people that have that passion, and it's catching.
Oh, yeah. Caught than taught.
There's two guys on our staff that are passionate about this. One of them is fairly new to our church. He's been the associate pastor there for about a month. And this guy is unbelievable. You can't get around him. He's always coming. That guy's going to get saved. That guy is going to get saved. And pretty soon you start believing it. It's like, okay, that guy is going to get saved. For me, I'm always amazed when they get saved. I remember being in a restaurant one time talking to a guy that had come in contact with us, and I'm thinking, he's not going to get saved. He's not going to get saved. And I said, well, I'm just going to ask him. And I did. And he wanted to get saved.
Wow.
And I'm embarrassed to say that. I'm a pastor. I should have... you know, greater faith than that, but it's always exciting to be around.
You know,
people.
Brother Fremont, for missionaries, they somehow in this generation, and I don't know what you think about this, okay? But I always hear missionaries talk about we're going to the field and we're going to join a soccer team and we're going to get this and we're going to develop some relationships. Yeah. And I had one of those missionaries and he was talking like that with me not long ago. And I said to him, go ahead, make all the relationships you can, get in whatever you can, make as many friends as you can. But where you're going, there's already been some seed that have been sown, and they're ready for the harvest. So sometimes you hear the argument, which is best, confrontational evangelism or lifestyle evangelism? There's not a conflict. We live the right kind of life. We make relationships.
Mm-hmm.
But by the same token, somewhere along the line, there has to be the confrontation.
You got to ask.
You're a sinner.
Right.
You're on your way to hell. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, without that, they're never going to get saved.
Mm-hmm. I'm in many churches where they're going to send out young people on missions teams. And I tell them, I said, don't send them out until you test them first. Test their spiritual lives, then test, have they been faithful? Have they done soul winning? But, you know, this idea of being all emotionally, I want to go to China. I want to win Chinese for Jesus. No, start right here. We're going to be tested first. So they test them for a year.
Good.
Then after a year, they send them out. And so I say to these pastors, no, don't send them without testing.
You know, I'm thankful that I had people in my life that stirred me to missions. In a previous broadcast, I mentioned my dad, businessman, just a faithful layman in church, but he loved missions. Mm-hmm. And every summer, he would send my brother, myself, and my sister to live with a missionary family in our church that had kids our age. And I found out later he paid them a lot of money to take us.
Yeah,
but boy, every summer from the time we were 10 till we left home, it wasn't even an option. You know, we were doing it.
We was talking about how God got you on the mission field and things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
I was pastoring down in Kentucky, and as soon as I got saved, I got interested in missions because my pastor, my first pastor, was in seminary preparing to go to the mission field of Peru. And he did. After he got out of seminary, he went to Peru as a missionary. But so I heard of missions from him. Right after I got saved, he paid my way to go to a summer camp. And there were some missionaries at summer camp. I never will forget Jerome O. Williams had been a missionary for 40 years in Africa.
Hmm.
I never got over seeing that man, just listening to him and so forth. Hmm. And so even as a young Christian, God began to deal with my heart about mission. But when I went to Bible school and I started pastoring, I just, It was sort of in the back of my mind. But as I visited churches in Kentucky and visited the people in those rural areas, there were churches everywhere. Everybody seemed like they went to church. And I got to thinking, surely there's a place where they need churches, where they need preachers, you know. And that's just the way God began to deal with my heart. And then I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky. There were 5,000 people in Providence. There were five Baptist churches in town. There were several churches on the outskirts of town. I wrote an article for the Western Recorder, which was the state paper for the state of Kentucky, Kentucky Baptist Convention, about missions. It's kind of contrary to what my denomination was doing. But they published it anyway. Anyway, about a month later, I got a letter from Japan, from Donald Mobley. In the letter, he said, "Brother Sisk, I don't know your age. I don't know your educational level. I don't know anything about you. All I know is when I read your article, I just sensed you had a heart for missions." And then he said, "My wife and I are the only missionaries in Akita, Japan. There's 2.5 million people here." And then the question, what would keep you from coming to Japan? I never met Donald Mobley. I never saw him. I never heard from him after that. But I could not get away from that question to save my life. And in reality, bottom line was, I couldn't find any real reason not to go to Japan. And after God definitely showed me that he wanted me on a mission field, and people tried to get me to go to Africa, they said, "Man, you probably can't learn Japanese." You know, they tried to get me to go to Africa. They tried to get me to go to the islands. But I couldn't think of anything except Japan. And God just wrote that on my heart, that this is where you're supposed to go, is Japan. And then, of course, you look back now after 40 years and see.
There is a question that many parents might be asking who listen to this broadcast, and that is, how can I influence my children for missions? One of them is, have missionaries in your home.
Yeah.
In other words, bring them right into your home. Let them sit down with your kids. Let them tell stories over the dinner table. Immerse your kids in missions, in other words. If you don't immerse them in it, sometimes, you know, you have the missions conference, but they never meet the missionaries. And so get the missionary in your home. I was influenced in a Bible study group to be saved and then to dedicate my life by a missionary home from China in World War II.
Yeah.
This man was China in a mission. He came home, went back again later, but he influenced my life, and I was immersed with him.
Yeah, I think the more influence that are the more accessibility to missionaries that children have, the more likely they are to get involved.
We talked in an earlier broadcast about the idea of a family taking their vacation, maybe not every year, but every other year, taking your vacation.
It's a great vacation.
Missionary.
Right.
We all ought to have a heart. Yeah. We all ought to have a heart for what God has a heart for. And really and truly, his last command ought to be our first concern. Well, men, our time is gone, but it certainly has been a delight to visit with both of you. And until the next time we're together, may the Lord bless you, and may he develop in you a heart for what he loves, the cause of the Great Commission.